Father, there's so much on my heart to share today. So many notes that I've written. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to share what you want with our fellowship here today. Lord, help me to bring some order out of the confusion of my notes. That in the process, Father, you might bring order to all of our lives. Your order. So Holy Spirit, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your inspiration. Both with me as I speak, but also on all of us, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Thank you for this opportunity once again to receive from the word of the Lord that which will be life to each one of us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, the whole purpose of starting where we're going to start and going all the way back to the book of Genesis to start in this study of marriage, that may seem like an unusual place to start a discussion on marriage. But here's what I want to do. I want us to go back and see, we're not only going to be talking about the roles of husband and wife in the marriage relationship, but we're also going to be talking about the purpose of marriage and the plan of marriage and how it all fits in God's creation, God's purpose for all of creation. How many of you know that the story of creation, and when you can read it right here in the book of Genesis, and let's look at the first verses. In the first verses of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you know the rest of the story of creation, and what you find out when you study the story of creation is that creation is essentially God bringing order out of chaos. God brings order out of chaos. And as part of the divine order that God creates when he brings order out of chaos is to create this relationship between the man and the woman, this institution, if you will, of marriage. The biblical marriage is the foundation of order for mankind and really for all of society. And when marriage is disrespected and when our society doesn't see it in its right place and honor it the way that God has created it, and when we take it for granted and when we deny it, then we see not only is marriage out of order, but we come to see all of society becomes out of order. And I think, quite frankly, that's what we see in our society today is chaos and confusion and disorder and disarray. Because we in our society have not respected the institution of marriage and the biblical family and the order that comes as a result of that. Today, people don't take seriously the vows that they make or even the institution of marriage itself. And people live together outside of marriage relationships. Our society today, people think, well, we're going to find out if we are able to live together as husband and wife by just living together first and see how that all works out. The problem with that is that whole attitude belies an attitude of non-commitment. So how are you going to find out whether you can be committed to a person or not when you go into the relationship from the get-go saying, "I'm not going to be committed to you. We're just going to try this out." And see, the reality is that marriages, listen, marriages don't succeed because you don't have conflict, okay? People think if we can find the right one with whom I have no conflict, then I'll have a marriage and it'll last forever. Marriages don't succeed because you have no conflict. Marriages succeed because you learn how to deal with conflict and overcome conflict and be victorious through conflict. Conflict is a reality of life, family. In fact, conflict can actually make us stronger. And so we shouldn't necessarily despise the conflicts that we get into in our lives, but trust the Lord to use those things to help us to grow stronger in our marriage relationships. So many notes, and let me just look through some of these things that I want to share with you today. It's important that we respect and honor the institution of marriage as it's ordained and created by God, because in so doing, our families, our society, our culture will all grow stronger, morally right, and experience the greater blessing of the Lord. Now, I feel like I need to say this because it's a reality of our society. Let me speak to you for just a few moments, and I hadn't really planned on doing this, but let me speak to you for just a few moments on the whole situation of divorce, okay? Because a lot of people in our society have been through divorce. And the unfortunate thing to me is that we as Christians have often ostracized people who have been through that situation, and I believe wrongly so. I honestly think, and I think some people, when I share my perspective on divorce and remarriage, let me just put it all in, lump it all together. Because I can count myself a conservative where the scriptures are concerned, and I believe the Bible is the word of God in these things, I think when I begin to talk about divorce, some people would probably call me a liberal. But I think it really comes down to the real understanding of what the word of God is saying on the subject of divorce and remarriage. Divorce is a reality. Divorce was a reality in Moses' day. And while God intends, and be sure you hear this, God intends for the marriage relationship, and we'll see this when we look at the scriptures, God intends for the marriage relationship to be one man, one woman, for one lifetime, till death do you part. That's the way it's intended to be. That's the best case scenario. That's what the scripture teaches. Because we are fallible, and because we are human, and because we make mistakes, divorces happen. Actually, did you know that the Bible actually allows, under certain circumstances, divorce? We know from Matthew chapter 19, Jesus tells us that adultery is actually biblical grounds for the end of a relationship. Because in that relationship, through adultery, a covenant has been broken. The covenant has been ended. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 7, if in a marriage relationship one is a believer, one becomes a believer, and the other is still an unbeliever, and the unbeliever decides to leave the relationship, Paul says that's grounds to end that marriage. If the unbeliever wants to go, let him go, Paul says. I actually believe in my own heart that physical and emotional abuse are grounds for a divorce. Because I believe in that scenario where there has been physical and emotional abuse, I believe covenant has been broken. Covenant has been lost. Essentially, trust has been broken there. And I believe that's grounds for divorce. There are many places where the Bible is not explicit, and we have to trust the Spirit of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can become legalistic. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are some people who insist that divorce is always wrong under every circumstance, no matter what. And if you're divorced, you can never be remarried again. And they can point to Scripture and they can share Scripture with that. I believe that's a misunderstanding of what those Scriptures are actually all about. Let me confuse the issue just a little bit more. The Bible doesn't say anything positive. In fact, we believe polygamy is against the plan of God. But did you know that the Bible actually has laws about polygamy? The Old Testament does. Why would God forbid something and then provide laws for it? Let me tell you why. God recognizes the hardness of the heart of men. In fact, when Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 19, why does Moses allow for divorce? Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, God knows you're going to do it. And the laws that God gives in the Bible pertaining to divorce and remarriage, pertaining to polygamy, these laws are actually given by God. Hear this. Understand that in those days, that in those days, women were basically treated like, they were basically possessions. They were not treated as equals. And in those days, what God does is He steps up and gives instructions as to how to deal with these situations. And if you look at it very carefully, here's what you find out. God in those days is speaking up on behalf of women when men would not. And that's what those laws are all about. God doesn't approve of polygamy. God doesn't encourage polygamy. It's practiced in the Old Testament. Everywhere you see it, there's strife, there's division, there's conflict, there's sorrow, there's heartache. I guess God just figures out, God just thinks, you know, surely they'll figure out that's not going to work. See? And everywhere where you look in the Bible where God talks about the husband and wife relationship, it's always in the singular. Husband, wife. We'll read the scriptures in a few minutes. Back to the whole issue of divorce and remarriage. And I'm way off topic this morning. I'm winging it right now, all right? Here is the thing concerning divorce and remarriage. When you study the scriptures and you put them together and you take them as a whole, and you don't isolate verses of Scripture, here's the teaching that you see from the Word of the Lord. God says it is wrong to divorce one person for the purpose of marrying another person. That's where the prohibition of divorce and remarriage is concerned. But in the church, we've taken those verses and we've separated those verses and we've said, all right, you're not supposed to divorce. And now if you divorce, you can never marry. And we've put people who have been through a divorce in bondage, even people who are the victims of divorce. Not every divorcee caused their divorce. There are relationships where one partner just left. One partner wanted to work it out. One partner wanted to make it work. One partner was doing their best. The other person just left. And you know what we do in the church? We look at that innocent victim who wanted to work it out and we say to that person, too bad for you. You're divorced. You can never remarry. That's legalism, church. That's legalism. And it's hurtful. And I cannot imagine for the life of me God condemning an innocent person who wants to be married to a lifetime of singleness just because their partner left them. Now, we've misunderstood the passage of Scripture. What it says is this. Here's the scenario. And here's what they were practicing. And this is what the Jews were practicing. And this is what Moses speaks to. I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. A guy is married, but then he sees another attractive woman. And he says to himself, I sure would like to be married to that woman. He begins to lust in his heart where that woman is concerned. So how can he have that woman that he's lusting after? He's got to divorce the one he's married to now. So he divorces her to marry another one. That's the scenario under which Jesus himself says, Matthew 29, that's wrong. The reason it's wrong is because you're lusting in your heart for somebody and leaving somebody you shouldn't be leaving and marrying somebody out of a heart that's already full of adultery. Okay. That's the scenario, brother and sister, under which God says when there's divorce, there can be no remarrying. But can I tell you this? Church, if you are the person who failed in a marriage, if you are the person who is responsible for divorce, please hear this. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. You have not committed a sin that's worse than all the rest. If you walked away from a spouse that you were in covenant with, yes, you've disobeyed God. But for you, just as it is for anybody else who disobeys God, there is repentance, there is forgiveness, and there is a new start in life. And you and I need to understand that. Our God is a loving and merciful God. He cares about us. He wants us to have the best life possible. He lays out in the scriptures the guidelines which will bring about that end result. But he knows that we're human beings and he knows we're going to fail. And so he allows for certain things and he gives instructions as to how to deal with it should we make mistakes in life. All right. I got that out of my system. Let's read then. Let's go all the way back to the beginning and let's see how God created this institution of marriage, what it's all about, what its purpose is, and we'll learn some things about marriage in the process. We're in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. You know the story of creation, and now we come to the sixth day of creation when God is going to create man. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now go down to the second chapter. Genesis chapter 1 is an overview of the story of creation. Genesis chapter 2, the writer begins to focus more specifically on man and mankind himself, the creation of man and the purpose of that creation. We read about it beginning in verse 18. I think that's where I want to start. Look at verse 18, Genesis chapter 2. God creates the man. He's created the animals. He brings the animals to man. He can't find a partner suitable for the man. So God says this. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called him, the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. You ought to underline that phrase, by the way. Help meet is the old King James translation. Helper suitable is New American Standard. I think your New King James says a helper comparable. Okay? We'll study that in just a moment. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now verse 24 is a commentary. Okay. Verse 24, we believe that Moses is the writer of the book of Genesis. Moses, of course, lives hundreds and hundreds of years after Genesis. He's relating the information of creation and how God created everything and now created Adam and Eve. And then Moses makes a commentary on that creation in verse 24. He says this, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Notice the singular in both of those situations. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they, the two, in fact, Jesus quotes it that way. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, the two shall become one flesh. And so that's Moses' commentary on the story of creation and the creation of the institution of marriage itself. And what we find out is that marriage is created by God. Marriage is not a man-made institution. Marriage is a God-ordained institution, ordained at the very beginning of time. And the marriage relationship then becomes the foundation of the society upon which these people would be built. And so that relationship of marriage is the rock that builds the house of humanity, if you will. And again, it's why this is divine order. And it's why when things are not done the way God wants them to be done, there's chaos and there is confusion in the process. Look at verse 20, look at verse 24. Just a couple of things about the marriage relationship in general. In verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We make the point when we ever do marriage counseling. We talk about the fact in pre-marriage counseling too. We talk about the fact that the marriage relationship is two who become one new entity in the eyes of the Lord. And what that means is when the two become one, everything about your separate lives now becomes shared lives together. Everything. Your homes, your cars, your vision for your future, your vision where children are concerned, your money, everything you've got becomes communal property between man and woman when they come together in marriage. And when we try to keep things separate from one another, we don't create that oneness that God calls for in the marriage relationship. I knew I had a friend of mine many years ago. He and his wife built a beautiful new home down in Rustburg. We went down to see it. And this was a typical young couple of that day. Both of them were career people. He had his job and she had her job. And, you know, they came together. They got married. They started life together. They built a home together. Wanted us to come down and take a look at their home. We went down to look at the home. And we're walking. It's a beautiful home, gorgeous home. Two single people, nice salaries, real nice home. And we went down the hall and they showed us her bedroom. Then we went across the hall and saw his bedroom. Although that's a little strange, but, you know, to each his own. And come to find out that basically everything in their lives, they kept separate. Their entertainment was separate. They did different things at different times with different people. The point is they tried to continue to live their single lives even though they were married together. And it didn't work. She had her career. He had his career. He had his entertainment. She had her entertainment. She had her bedroom. He had his bedroom. And not too many years down the road, she went her way and he went his way. And it's because they never came together and really became one the way a man and a woman are supposed to in the marriage relationship. You know, and the sad thing is that a lot of times in marriages, and particularly when we get into second marriages, a lot of times because of the hurts that we've experienced in life, it becomes very difficult for us to allow ourselves to become vulnerable and really let our guard down and let another person get in so that we really become one the way God wants us to become one. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. But I just encourage anybody that's struggling with any of the things that pertain to marriage and any of the things that we talk about along the way. If you've ever got any questions about any of the kind of things that we're sharing here, or if you've ever got any questions about maybe your marriage, maybe there's some questions, maybe there's something there you need some help with, don't ever be ashamed to admit you need help in your marriage relationship. I shared with you earlier when we started talking about this, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning because we admit we're sinful people. We're not perfect people. We need help with our lives. We need each other. We need the encouragement of the Lord. We need the instructions from the Word of God. And it's important that we get that in every area of life. And marriage is just another area of life where we all need help. None of us are perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. The reason there's no such thing as a perfect marriage is because there's no such thing as perfect people. When you bring two imperfect people together, you're not going to wind up with perfection. You're going to wind up with friction and conflict and a whole lot of it. And look, that's another reason why we're here together as the body of Christ and why we need each other in the body of Christ, so that we can encourage each other in this area of our lives as well. I remember years ago we did a marriage seminar thing, a weekend seminar many years ago. And that's actually when we were building over on Timberlake Road. And we were doing this marriage seminar on a Saturday morning, and we're downstairs and we're doing the seminar and going through the teaching. We took a break for lunch. And I could hear a guy walking around upstairs, the unfinished portion of the building upstairs. We built that one like we did this one. We finished downstairs, moved in, then we finished upstairs later. And while we were downstairs during the break of the marriage seminar, I could hear a guy walking around upstairs. So I went up to see who it was. And one of the guys of the church, he's upstairs working on the building. I said, well, brother, why don't you and your wife come on down and join us for the marriage seminar? He said, we don't need any help. We're good. The minute you think you've perfected something, it's probably when you need help the most. And I can just tell you from that very situation, it wasn't but a couple of months later when his wife called us for counseling. And the sad thing of it was, and guys, I'm sorry, this is just true, we're usually the thick ones. We usually don't see the problem. It's the women who recognize the problem first. Let me just say this to you. If your wife says there's a problem in your marriage, there's a problem in your marriage, okay? Whether you realize it or not, there is. This guy didn't see it. There was another guy back in that same time. This guy was painfully shy. He couldn't say two words to you, ever. He called me on the phone one day. I was shocked to get a telephone call from this guy. He said, I want to come talk to you for a minute. Great, come on in. And this gentleman came into the office. He sat down in front of me. And I looked at this man, and he had tears in his eyes. He looked at me and he said, she said there was problems. I didn't believe it. And now she's gone. I tell you guys, we are all fallible human beings who make mistakes and always need help in every area of our life. It will be that way until Jesus takes us home. And we need to learn to be here for one another in the body of Christ, to help each other through certain situations, to encourage one another and to pray for each other to get through the trials of life. All right, back to my text. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 2, notice God says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And I asked you to take note of that phrase, helper suitable. Old King James, help meet, kind of a strange way of saying it. New King James, a helper comparable. A helper comparable. Please note, and I've written down several other notes concerning this from the Amplified Bible. It says, a helper who completes, a helper who adapts. Another translation says, a helper who is a counterpart. Please notice it does not say a helper who is inferior to. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that in the marriage relationship, one is superior and one is inferior. In fact, there is equality in all things. Now, there is divine order, and we're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come. There is divine order because God always does things decently and in order. But when he tells us in these verses of Scripture that he's created a helper suitable, the Bible says that he takes the man, he creates the man from the dust of the earth, tries to find a suitable companion out of the animals that he creates, can't find one, and then he takes a rib from the man. What happens to the man when he takes a rib out of that man? That man becomes incomplete, doesn't he? He's not whole any longer. Part of him is missing. And then God takes that rib, and from that rib he fashions a woman and gives that woman back to the man so that he is now once again complete in the union that he has with his wife. God formed the man, he fashioned the woman. As my mother used to say, God made Adam from the dust of the earth, breathed life into his nostrils, took one look at him and said, I can do better than that, and created woman. No. Man and woman are created equal in the eyes of God. In fact, when we read in the scriptures here, we're reading about man. Genesis tells us man is male and female. Male and female. Equal co-workers in the things of the kingdom of God. Look at 24. I'm way behind and I've got to press on here. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. I want to talk about leaving father and mother. That is so critical, particularly for younger married people, leaving father and mother. Leaving father and mother. Sometimes it's hard for mom and dad to let go. But that's got to be a part of it. There's got to be a severing there because a new entity is created in their union together. We'll talk about that. But notice it says in verse 24, and is joined to his wife. The man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The man leaves his father and mother. The woman is given in marriage. Both of them leave home to come together to form two into one. They are joined together. I think the old King James talks about leaving and cleaving is the old King James word, if you remember that. The word to cleave there, the word to join in these verses that I'm reading today, it literally means to be stuck together like glue. It means to be stuck on each other. Not stuck with, stuck on each other. Okay. In other words, an inseparable union is formed in the marriage relationship, and the two become one together. Let me press on real quickly here. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to talk about the key ingredient to a successful marriage. And you know the verses. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The key ingredient is the love of God. So much to share. Let's read them together. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, first part of verse 8. This is the unconditional love of God that is the key ingredient that will make every marriage work, that will heal every marriage that is scarred and broken, that will bring recovery. It says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly or it is not rude. It does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. It is not provoked. Love is not touchy, looking for a fight. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love forgives. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And the marriage that is built on this kind of love, it will never fail. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us in a couple of different places that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Matthew chapter 7, James chapter 1, a couple of places. Be doers and not just hearers. We hear passages of scripture like this so often. I think that we actually deceive ourselves into thinking, because we've heard that so many times before, we deceive ourselves into thinking we're really doing these things when maybe we're not. When maybe we are looking for a fight sometimes. When maybe we are holding a grudge sometimes. when maybe we're not forgiving the way that we're supposed to, or we're not patient, or we're not kind. We think we're walking in the love of God, and we're really not. There's a book that's just come out. Some of you may be familiar with the preacher down in Georgia by the name of Jensen Franklin. He's written a new book. He's just released it. The title of the book is Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And I hadn't read the book, but I can tell you what it's all about. It's about the unconditional love of God. And the reason for the title, Love Like You've Never Been Hurt, is because you and I don't love unconditionally because we have been hurt. You know, children are special in their innocence and the way that they can love, or in the faith that they have, and all these kinds of things. You take a child and you put that child on a step and hold your arms out, and they'll just jump out off that step and know you're going to catch them. They've got absolute confidence. They have no worries, no concerns. Doesn't cross their mind you're not going to catch them. You drop them one time, they'll be a little slow to jump off that step the next time, won't they? But see, that's the way all of us are in life in general. And the truth of the matter is, all of us have been hurt in one way, shape, or form by somebody, somewhere. And what happens when we get hurt? When we get hurt, we get hard. Our hearts get hard. We build barriers around our heart. We're determined, you know, I did this and I got hurt. I'm not doing this again. It hurts too much. Then somebody else does something that hurts us. We put up another barrier. And somebody else, and somebody else. And pretty soon, we've got a barrier all the way around our lives, and we feel so protected, like we can never get hurt. But you know what we do when we put up those barriers? We close ourselves off from the very thing that we need to be strong and healthy spiritually and emotionally in life. And that's in relationships and in love. And we close ourselves off from those things so that we won't get hurt. I guarantee most of us cringe when we hear the passage of Scripture, when Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jesus says this, if a man strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek to him as well. It doesn't make any sense to us whatsoever, does it? Why would I want to turn my cheek to a man who just struck me once? Why would I want to set myself up to be struck again? That's the way most of us live our lives. We protect ourselves so that we don't get struck again. The basic meaning of that phrase, of that passage, turn the other cheek, it's about love, unconditional love, forgiveness, and allowing yourself to be out there so that you can receive what God wants you to have in your life. We don't love unconditionally, and it's the reason a lot of times when there's a lot of strife, a lot of division, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, we think we're protecting ourselves and keeping ourselves from getting hurt. When in fact, what we're doing is we're hurting ourselves internally and keeping ourselves from receiving the medicine that we need to get well. The key, brother and sister, to a marriage that is successful and a marriage that overcomes is the unconditional love of God. And in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be breaking down how the love of God fits into the real life circumstances of our day-to-day marriages, so that we can see how to walk in this unconditional love and have the best marriage we can possibly have. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the hope that comes from the Scriptures. I pray, Father, that we would see and understand the need of building our marriages on the sure foundation of the Word of God and the unconditional love of God. I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to speak into the hearts of the men and women of our church, even the singles of our church, Father, for things that they can use and apply into their life later. for things that we who are married can apply to our lives now to make our lives ever better and ever stronger. Thank you, Father, for the words of life. Thank you, Father, for breathing life into our homes and into our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.